It's an honor to be with you again. We're continuing our study on There Is a God. You know, that idea changes everything. And in this particular session, we're going to ask a question, is the gospel enough? I'm not just talking about being converted or born again or saved. I believe in that and the necessity of that. But sometimes I think we oversell that and we diminish the idea of living our lives as Christ followers. We need to know that the gospel is enough in order for us to lead a fulfilling, satisfying life that will bring contentment to ourselves and our families. It's an important question, and the Bible will help us with it. Grab your Bible, your notepad, and most of all, open your heart. Let's hear what God has for us. Do we really believe the gospel is enough? See, it's not a question for the unbeliever. It's a question for the believing community. By definition, unbelievers do not believe the gospel is enough, or they would be believers. Aren't I deep? But I think sometimes the message in the church is, well, you know, there's just so many people that don't believe. The problem in our world isn't the unbelievers. It's the ambivalence of the faithful. There's too much of the world in us. God who created all things, the God of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the God that said, let there be light, and there was light, was, he sent his son to redeem us from the bondage of sin. That's the good news of the gospel. We can elaborate, we can certainly build upon that premise, but the God who created all things, he could have sent us diamonds and gold. I mean, huge, enormous piles of them. He could have sent us the blueprint for artificial intelligence. We wouldn't have to wait for the geeks to figure it out. He could have sent us the mystery of time. He could have sent us a fountain of youth. He sent Jesus, our Redeemer. And we have not attached enough value to this church. It's caused our light to be dim. The disciples wanted the political autonomy of Israel restored. That was their last question to Jesus. After 3 years of training and miracles and ministering and watching him minister, after watching him crucified and be raised to life again, after a 40-day seminar on the kingdom of God, their last question is, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? James and John asked to sit on thrones beside Jesus. Bartimaeus, he wanted to see. John in the book of Revelation, he wept because there was no one in heaven or earth to open the scroll of that seal in the book of Revelation. See, it's not a simple question. And I don't think it should be answered simply. We are creatures of time and eternity, and life is harder than we would like it to be. And we have some decisions to make if we believe that God has told us the truth and Jesus gave us accurate direction, or if he didn't. What's our greatest need? Certainly that answer would be as diverse as the number of people that are gathered or those that are listening. What is our greatest need? Better politicians? A stronger, more stable economy? Good health without the threat of a virus? Food and water? Peace? Justice? More fun? Greater pleasure? Fewer responsibilities? Less discipline? Is the gospel really enough? Folks, we got to grapple with this a little bit. Is the good news about Jesus a very important option for life? Kind of like a good part of life planning. You know, you want insurance and you need to exercise a bit, and you probably ought to know something about Jesus. Do we put him in the category of significant but not essential? Helpful but not really necessary? It would seem there was too much of that, because when they said close the churches, we went, well, you know, we'll work it out. If we observed the lives of church attenders, could we discern the answer to this question? If we had cameras follow us around like reality shows, would the answer be obvious what we thought about the gospel? Would it be clear from our behavior and our attitudes? If we ask Google to let us listen to the conversations that they're listening to, Would the query be resolved? Would it be apparent we talk about the gospel? We plan around the gospel? Our world is being shaken. Our stability and security is under a very real threat. If you haven't realized that, you're not watching and listening. And you're certainly not thinking. First things need to be sorted out and paid attention to. You know, we fasten our seatbelts before we drive or before we fly. In fact, if you fly, every time you're on the plane, you get a personal reminder to fasten your seatbelt. I'm thinking after three flights, they can skip that. What is that most essential to our well-being? We need to have clarity on this, folks. At least as much clarity as a seatbelt. Is the gospel enough? If it is, what are the implications of that? Is it a vehicle to secure our destiny after death? Is that the real goal of the gospel? So that when we run out of time and our body quits, that we got a pretty safe landing spot and we feel better about that than the other options we knew about? So yeah, I guess we're in for the gospel. What are the implications of the gospel in our everyday lives? How does it make you different from the people that don't believe it? Hey, it's Pastor Allen. I want to interrupt the message for just a moment. I have something that I think will be a strength to you. No surprise, we're walking through a season of tremendous shaking. It may have begun with COVID, but it's continued far beyond that now. This is no longer just about a virus. And I think in the midst of it, God is moving. Not a fearful time, but a very important time to know how to stabilize our lives, our families, our homes, our businesses, most of all, our heart. Well, the most important, if you ask me for the single most important thing I know, it's a systematic daily Bible reading. That will do more to ground you than anything I know. But we've built alongside of that a little daily devotional called Standing Firm. And it's really intended as a companion for your Bible reading, a little short reminder each day of the faithfulness of God and how it will bring stability to your life, something you can read, share with your family or a friend. We've put it together in a devotional. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. Get a copy and spend time every day in your Bible and learn to stand firm.
Standing firm in our faith is not a passive response. We must be overcomers, and that requires intentionally drawing close to God every day. Pastor Allen's one-year devotional book, Standing Firm, can help give us strength with scripture, encouragement, and prayer every day. And it's a quick and easy addition to your Bible reading time. It's your generosity that enables Allen Jackson Ministries to spread salt and light across the nation with messages like this one through radio, television, and the internet. And we're so grateful for your partnership. So today, when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you the Standing Firm devotional. Read it each day and let it encourage you to boldly stand for your faith where you live and work. Request yours when donating today by going to allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
Getting the latest messages from Pastor Allen has never been easier with the Allen Jackson Ministries app. You can watch and share your favorite television broadcasts whenever you'd like. Plus, take part in any of the live stream services from World Outreach Church. If you're on the go, listen to the latest podcast and radio programs as you go about your day. We want to make sure you have tools to help you grow in your faith. Find useful resources like devotionals, daily prayers, and small group studies designed to help you in your spiritual life. Plus, you can join us in our daily Bible reading plan. Read it on the app or let the app read it to you. You can even partner with us in the ministry to help make our messages available for free in as many places as possible. Wherever you get your apps, just search Allen Jackson Ministries and look for this icon. Download the app and be encouraged by the word today.
Jesus is the good news. He is the center of the gospel. It's not a theology or a religious movement or a denomination or a worship service. It's about a person, and his name is Jesus. Galatians 4 and verse 3. When we were children, not physical children, but emotionally and in our spiritual awareness, we were children. We were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son,
born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. It's unbelievable. It's God's provision for all of humanity. John 3:16, maybe the best known verse in the New Testament. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. The gospel is not a condemning message. It's a rescue mission, but to save the world through him. Luke 19, it's the last passage in that little section. Look at that. It's Zacchaeus. Jesus is in Jericho. Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the world. It's an oasis right at the northern end of the Dead Sea. Lowest place on earth, the Dead Sea. Right at the bottom of the Rift Valley. Starts in central Turkey and goes to the heart of Africa. And right at the bottom of that gash in the surface of the earth is the Dead Sea. Jordan River runs into it. It never leaves. So the mineral spells are heavy in the air. It's a miserably hot, oppressive place. The best thing about Jericho is if you take a right turn, you're only 18 miles from Jerusalem. And it's tucked up in the hills. It's cool. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's coming through Jericho. And he has a lunch date at the women's bazaar at the local church. In fact, I think it must have been like an interchurch collection. They all worked on this one. They've been making tuna fish and getting the tomatoes ready and stuffing them, and lunch is ready. The jello is melting in the heat. And Jesus is stopped because the most wicked man in town has engaged him in a conversation. He's climbed up a tree to get a view over the crowd, and Jesus stopped and saw him and engaged him in a conversation. And now the good women of the lunch bazaar are angry. Jello's melting. The ice in the glasses is melting. And he's talking to that wicked, wicked man. Does God ever ignore your plans? Can I have an amen? Y'all sat there rather calm. I'm telling, when I get to heaven, there's going to be row after row. There's going to be shelves filled with plans I wrote that God went, nope, not that one. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. In that town, everybody understands he's cheated everybody out of something, and many of them out of most things. And he's standing now this day, and he's saying, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, you can see the eye rolls all over the crowd. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For this Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. See, the gospel story is that Jesus came for the worst amongst us. And if you're trying to figure out whose picture to put in that slot, use yours. When I'm trying to figure it out, I'll put mine in there. Because apart from the grace and the mercy of God, I had no hope. That's my story. That's how I landed in this place in my life. I heard myself saying that God was the most important thing in my life, but I was building a life plan to secure my future apart from him. I didn't want to be dependent upon him. I was making a career path because I could do the research. I knew the suggested incomes, and I knew the outcomes and the educational requirements, and I knew if I'd work hard enough to punch the educational buttons, I could get in the professional career path, and I knew at least what minimal expectations should be, and maybe I could leverage that into something better, but I didn't want to give up my faith. I wanted to be a Christ follower, but I didn't want to depend on the Lord. I mean, I was willing to be generous. I'd write tithe checks. I'll pay other people to depend on the Lord. And I began to have this uncomfortable feeling that God was inviting me to serve him. And I thought, I don't even know what that looks like. It was miserable. I don't think he's calling us all to be full-time professional Christians, but he's calling all of us to be full-time advocates for him. But what was driving that in me was the realization that he'd been good to me. If I tell you how much time, I got a little bit of time. I was in a pretty competitive career path. And the professors that were shepherding us through, their assignment was to create a high attrition rate. And I watched my friends and the people that I'd started the journey with, they'd show up in my dorm room, you know, and say, they tell me I'm too stupid to do this. And I'd say, you'd go tell them. And I wouldn't give them a prayer. And I was watching that happen, and I got to the point that I hated the people that were shepherding that process. And I mean that. It was personal to me. I didn't think they were fair. I didn't think they were always forthright. I thought they were frequently manipulative. And I was determined they wouldn't win. And it just didn't matter to me. If they weren't going to keep the rules, I wasn't worried about them either, but they weren't going to win. And God in his providence put somebody in my path that because they were made a road trip with me in my car, I couldn't get away from them. And they began to ask me some questions, and they heard that stuff coming out of me. And they said, Alan, you have to forgive. And I said, no, I don't. I need that anger. It gives me an edge. When I'm tired, I'll keep going because I won't let them win. And it took several, it wasn't an easy thing for me to forgive and to repent of my own anger and my own bitterness and my own hatred. You'll never convince God to agree with you in your wickedness. Amen. But you know something that I completely unexpected to me, when I could forgive and when I was willing to repent, and I mean truly turn loose of it, a freedom came to me. I still had no idea what God intended for me, but I could at least entertain the conversation. Folks, we have not believed the gospel. We've been immoral. We've watched our children be immoral. And we say, well, they're just being kids. We have facilitated it. We've covered. We have. We've excused it. We've compared it to other people. We understood God's perspective. We just didn't care. We have not lived as if the gospel were enough. We have lived as if we could work it out, and then we were counting on God when we got to the end of the thing that he would somehow grade on the curve and it'd be okay. And God in his great mercy is allowing us to watch everything around us be shaken because the church is not stable. This is not about greedy politicians or wicked parties or the immoral or the Marxist or whomever you don't like. I believe the Spirit of God is giving us an evaluation. And I believe our future will be determined by how we respond to that. And it isn't about the numbers. It's just about you and me and what we will say to the Lord. I don't know, I got to close this. Jesus gave us a pattern and some instruction. This is the what can we do portion. And I don't want to make it too simplistic because it isn't simple. Life is challenging. I gave you a little selection of scriptures. I'm going to read them really quickly, and I'm going to try to do it without comment. Philippians, there's three things I'm going to suggest that we learn to listen better, that we make a commitment to obedience beyond what we have had, and that we say we're willing to persevere. I'm assuming you understand the new birth, conversion, being born again. Please don't send me emails about what happens when I make assumptions. Listen to this, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When Jesus realized the fullness of his humanity, his response was obedience. Jesus' response was obedience. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. God's son had to learn to be obedient in a human body. You and I'll have to learn obedience. Think of the effort, parents, you invest in teaching your children. Think of how many times you have to redirect, how many times you have to speak to. Think of the effort you invest, the persistent day in, day out, week after week, month upon month, in watching the formation of their character. And then think about our willingness to submit to God in the shaping of our character before Him. John 14, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus said, I'm not just making this up. I'm telling you what I have heard. John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If I had to summarize that verse in one word, it would be perseverance. Think about what Jesus endured so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. What can we do? How do we give evidence? How do we chart a new path? How do we initiate a new course to bring some new momentum to our lives, a new vitality to the church, and a new outcome? Folks, we need a new kind of a harvest. The one we're reaping is not all wonderful. I believe it's really centered in those three things. Our willingness to listen to God. There is no more defining characteristic in all of Scripture for the people of God rather than those who listen to His voice. I'm not talking about hearing voices. You listen through His Word. You listen with your spirit. You learn to recognize His character. And it's not just hearing the words. Listening has to be linked to obedience. We've been ignoring him. Yeah, I heard what you said. But we teach our children first-time obedience. How many of us practice that with the Lord? Be obedient to the truth that you know. Stop. Nobody knows. It doesn't matter. I'm justified. No. And then perseverance. This one's difficult. Life is hard. We live in a broken world, a sin-filled world. Unfair things happen. Unjust things happen. God sometimes asks us to walk through shadowed valleys, and we don't like it. Sometimes He gives us hard assignments. Like I can tell you, He's given us some amazingly easy assignments. For most of us, without any choice or decision on our own part, God put us in a place in the world where there's a lot. There's a lot of food and a lot of clothing and a lot of schools and a lot of options. Folks, most of the people on the planet don't have a lot. We've been blessed. Doesn't mean life's easy. I understand. But do not withdraw from God. Don't withdraw your obedience. Don't be a sullen follower because you don't like the circumstances. I will weep with you, but I won't excuse the sullenness. We've got to overcome. The world needs the church. The world needs the church. We have a message. It's been entrusted to us. It has changed us for time and eternity. And God has called us to this season. Let's go. Let's go. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he lifted out of this place was, you'll be empowered to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the farthest corners of this place when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he left. And you know what? They took that up. I stood in India on the shores in the place where, at least by church tradition, they say Thomas was martyred. Thomas! A fisherman from Galilee made it all the way to India, and there weren't a lot of flights when he was doing that. Paul made it to Rome. I mean, you can go down the list. This is our watch. We've got good news. Your world is the people who you influence. That's the world you've been called to. Let them know you believe in Jesus. Let them know how much he matters to you, what he's done for you. So I'm embarrassed. They've also seen me shout at the dog. Okay. I'm a dog shouting, in process Christ follower. and he'll help you too. My dog is tough enough. If you need to shout at him, we'll shout at him, and then we're going to pray. I'm not encouraging you to abuse the pets. It isn't about our perfection. It's about our intent. Is the gospel really enough? It is. But we have to believe it, and we have to choose it, and we have to give our hearts to it. We've been living too far in the world. I brought you a prayer. We're going to push this a little farther tomorrow, God willing. Why don't you stand with me? Let's read it together. Heavenly Father, you've called me from darkness into the kingdom of your Son. Thank you. Open my heart to understand the gospel of your kingdom. I repent of my casual attitude regarding your great provision. Grant me a boldness to share the good news with my world. Protect your church, empower your people, awaken those who have been asleep, and empower us by your Spirit to complete our assignment. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow.
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Alan Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Alan Jackson.